So this is the story of David, and today's theme is dry seasons. Actually, there's a whole load of issues raised by tonight, but at the heart is a phrase that we're going to explore, and it's the phrase called the desert of the soul. The desert of the soul. Dry season is that feeling that you're absolutely rock bottom, that you've no future, that you've no friends, that you're stuck, that there's no way out, and things can't get much worse. That's a dry season. Have you ever had that feeling? I think we all have. Today, David is in the middle of a dry season, a desert of the soul. And we're going to try and understand why it's come about, because that might help us understand why our dry seasons come about. David's dry season is a combination of two things. If you like, there are two causes. One is an external circumstances cause, and the other is an internal cause. The external cause is quite simple. David is having a terrible time, and it's not his fault. Okay? He's having a terrible time, and it's not his fault. It all starts when he goes and defeats Goliath. Remember, we looked at that a few weeks back. He defeated Goliath. Great! But then everybody starts singing his praises. Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. Oh, dear. Saul was sort of, he was a bit insecure. So that's not a good idea to go around singing songs like that when Saul is king. Maybe you know people like that get a bit insecure and they don't like hearing other people doing. Maybe you're a bit like that yourself. I think it's something we all have to struggle with. Anyway, so Saul gets jealous of David. And he falsely accuses David of plotting against him. David is not plotting against him. David is a loyal servant of the king. He's a loyal soldier. There's no hint that he plots against Saul anywhere in the scripture. But Saul thinks he's plotting against him. Because Saul has basically turned away from God and put his confidence in his own strength. And when that happens, you begin to see things differently. Anyway, because of Saul's jealousy, David has to abandon his career. He was doing really well as a soldier. He was going out fighting these great battles. He was rising up the ranks. Can't do that anymore. So he's lost his career. He also loses his wife. Saul had given him his daughter Michal, or is it Michal? I'm never quite sure how you pronounce that name. Because he slew Goliath, he'd promised the hand of his daughter in marriage. You know, it's like something out of a fairy story. But once Saul gets jealous, Michal has to sort of choose sides. And although she helps David escape, she sort of makes out that to her father that actually David threatened her. You know, so there's a sort of distance begins to creep in between her and David there. She's more loyal to her father than she is, or maybe she's more loyal to herself than she is to David. So he loses his career, he loses his wife. He goes off to see Samuel the prophet, remember? He thinks, oh, well, Samuel at least, he'll understand what's going on. He'll look after me. But when word gets to Saul that David is going to see Samuel, he has to leave Samuel for Samuel's sake. So he's lost the sort of father figure in his life, the one who sort of valued him, unlike his own father. And then what happens next? He's lost his career. He's lost his... Oh, that's right. He goes to his friend Jonathan. Jonathan and him, really good friends. Jonathan is Saul's son. But Jonathan says to David, listen, someone's got to stay and mind the king because he is flipping. Someone's got to look after the kingdom. I'm sorry, you can't stay with me anymore. So he loses his friend. In the end, he's got no one left to turn to. So those are the external causes. He's having a terrible time of it, and it's not his fault. The internal cause, and this is the interesting thing. If you read the story, all this bad stuff's happened to him. It's not his fault. And somehow he thinks that he can cope. He thinks that he can manage. I'll manage. I'll show them. And the first thing that creeps into his life is deceit. We saw that last week when Anna was talking about how he went to the priest at Nob and told a whole pack of lies. He said, no, I'm on a mission from the king. No, that's fine. No, just give me some bread from the temple. And so they said, all right, fine. He's a great hero. He must be on a mission from the king. They give him Goliath's sword. They give him bread from the temple. He lies. And if you read a bit on the story, you realize that when Saul finds out that the temple, the priests there, had helped David, he thinks they've all turned against him, and he kills them all. I mean, did David have to lie? But things get worse. So he can't stay at the temple anymore. He thinks, who are, I don't know who's on my side, but I know who hates Saul, and that's the Philistines. I'll go over to the Philistines and say, your enemy is my enemy, I'll join you. So he does that. He goes to the Philistines, the very enemies of Israel, the very enemies of God, the people who worship idols and do horrible things and have been fighting Israel for years and years. He goes to the Philistines. He says, hey, Saul hates me, let me join you. Of course, it works at first, and then the Philistines start thinking there's a plot involved. So is he a spy? Why are we trusting this guy? He's killed hundreds of our people. He killed Goliath. But you see, David is lying there as well. And then to make things worse, he says, oh, I'm in trouble here. He pretends to be mad when he's with the Philistines. It's all there in 1 Samuel. You should read it. It's a great story. But it doesn't cast a very good light on David. He's lied to the priests at Nob. He's lied to the Philistines. Now he's lying to himself. He's pretending to be mad. He's throwing himself into all sorts of daft things that are happening. And the Philistines are gradually getting sick of him and worried about him because they think if someone's mad, they're possessed. So they chuck him out. And that's where his, I can manage, gets him. It leads to lies, 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 and no one at all that trusts him anymore. And so in the end, the only place he can go is the desert. And he ends up living in a cave, a place called Adullam. So he's cut off from his friends because of eternal circumstances, but he's cut himself off from God because of internal response to it all. And the result is a desert of the soul. What about us? See, bad things do happen. In fact, the worst thing that could happen, apart from obviously torture and the rack and all that sort of stuff, but, you know, within my experience, the worst sort of thing that can happen is when you're falsely accused of doing something, you're unjustly accused of doing something, and you're completely innocent, but someone's still saying things about you, and they may be sort of mumbling to people about, and then you don't know what they're saying, and next thing you know is people are sort of crossing the road so they don't have to talk to you, and you don't know what's going on, and you're getting more and more isolated, and you're thinking, who can I trust now? I don't know if that's ever happened to you. But it's awful when it happens. I mean, that was the sort of thing that happened to David. But that sort of thing can happen to us as well. And the danger when that happens is that we respond in a worldly way. I'll get them. You know that feeling? How dare they say something? How dare they say something like that about me? That is so unfair. And before we know what we're doing, we're saying things about them. And maybe we're exaggerating a bit. And what's happening there is, rather than trusting God about the situation, we're saying, oh, I can manage. And we're using worldly ways to deal with it. And so the end result of that is not only that we are cut off from our friends or the people we thought we're our friends, but we're also cutting ourselves off from God. Desert of the soul. Dry season. The good news is, as David found, there's a way out. There is a way out. They've got these two problems, an external one, an internal one. His first step is to deal with the internal one. His first step is to sort out his relationship with God. And we know that he did because of a psalm he wrote. And this is where I want you to look up your Bibles. It's on page number 576. It's Psalm 57 on page number 576. Page 576, Psalm 57. It's there, bang in the middle of the page. And you see it says, for the director of music, so that's to the choir leader or whoever it is, to the tune of Do Not Destroy, so that's the name of the tune, of David, it's written by David, a miktam, which is a special kind of song, a bit like it's a rocker or it's a dirge, you know, that's what it means. And then it says, when he had fled from Saul into the cave. So there he is. He's completely on his own. He's in a desert of the soul, and he flees from Saul, and he's got nowhere else to go, and he ends up in this cave. And in this cave, he starts to turn things around. And he starts doing it by getting himself and his relationship with God sorted out. So what we're going to do is we're going to read this psalm together. I'm going to read verse 1, and then you're going to read verse 2 back to me, and then I'm going to read verse 3. Back to you, and so on, so that by the time we get to verse 11, we're all going to read verse 11 together. Okay? You'll be reading verse 10 if you're still sticking to the script, and then we'll all read verse 11. Now, this is a psalm, so they would have sung this in the temple, and it would have been handed down from generation to generation. But it all comes from this David who's stuck in this dark cave on his own. And so, as you hear these words, just listen out to the things that strike you. What strikes you? What's God saying to us? 3,000 years later, what's God saying to us through this psalm? So you all got it turned up? You ready? Okay. Might be good. If you can stand, that might work. If you can stand. If you can't stand, don't worry. Just stay seated. But it is a psalm of praise. Here we go. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me. For in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends his love and his faithfulness. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. Everybody, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Brilliant. Have a seat. Okay. Did anything strike anybody as we are reading these words? Yeah. Yes, it is. Be exalted, O Lord, above the heavens. Yeah. When you sing, what happens? How do you feel when you sing? Do you think, oh, I'm singing, this is so embarrassing, I want to die? Or do you think, oh, I like this? It depends. I don't know about you, but when I'm feeling quite sort of down at heart, I find it's really good just to sing. I always make sure I'm in a closed room and no one can hear me first. But it's always good to sing God's praises. It really does help. Did anything else strike anybody? Susan?
It's almost like a sandwich. Like there's four stages of the thing is.
Yeah.
The exalted God, well, God, and then verse
He's praising God. Yeah. Says, oh, this is awful. And it actually works because towards the end it's becoming much more praise, whereas at the beginning it's, oh, struggle, struggle, struggle. Yeah. Anything else? Uh-huh. It's the basis of faith. What? Yeah. That you've got someone. That you could see. See, what's happening to David? He thought he can manage. He found he can't manage. He's stuck on his own. And then he goes, but God still loves me. I'm not alone. And then he starts pouring out his heart to God. He's a natural poet. He's pouring out his heart to God. And then in amongst the trouble starts to mix in words of praise. But God has been good to me. Oh, God is great. You know. And then gradually this whole, it's like water in a dry land. It's coming to life again because he's reconnecting with God. These are the three things that I got out of it. Firstly, I'm not perfect, just like David wasn't perfect. Secondly, but God still loves me. And thirdly, God's looking after me, even when I don't notice it sometimes. I have a friend called Ian, who told me once about, Ian's a minister, and he told me once about someone in his congregation who had real bouts of depression. And because there's things happened in her life that left scars. And he described it in this way. He said, every now and then, it's like she's sinking into a deep, deep well of darkness. But the thing that always pulls her out, the rope that always pulls her out of that well, is her faith. And I thought that's just a brilliant image, because I think we all sometimes find ourselves sinking into a deep, deep pit of darkness. But there's this, you know, God hasn't forgotten us. There's still this rope there. All we got to do is hang on to it and he'll pull us out. And that's really what's happening to David. So step one is to get ourselves right with God. Step two is to realize that there are other people who are struggling as well. There are other people who are affected, who are cut off, who are having a hard time. It's not just us. It's not just us. Listen to what actually happens. This is in 1 Samuel. We've been looking at all the events in and around 1 Samuel 21 and 22. But here's just a couple of verses from the beginning of chapter 22. David left Gath, that's where the Philistines were, and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So there in the cave of Adullam, he pours out his heart to God in Psalm 57. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went and joined him. All those, not just them, all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered round him. So all the people that were fed up of Saul and fed up of injustice and fed up, you know, all the things, they started gathering around David in this cave in the desert. First his father and his brothers join him. They used to look down at him. Now they've joined him. And then all the other sort of people who don't fit or who feel hard done by, they start to sort of gravitate towards him as well. And he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. So from being all on his own, he reconnects with God. Next thing he knows, he's not alone anymore. He discovers there's other people who are struggling as well. And he welcomes them into his band. He doesn't say, oh, go away. I've got enough troubles of my own. He says, hey, we've got something in common here. And those 400 men form the basis of his supporters in the long struggle that takes place from then on. And in the end, he does become king after Saul dies. And those 400 are still there at that point. We were talking in Alpha on Thursday night about how the Christian faith isn't about being good. It's about knowing that God loves you and he forgives you. Which means that the church, to to qualify to become part of the church, you don't have to be good. You just have to know that you need forgiveness. Which I think is a wonderful thought, because it means that we are all here because we need forgiveness. Not because of anything we've done. This is what Max Lucado says about the people who joined Saul. They're in trouble, they're in debt, they're discontent, they're quite a crew, they're misfits, yes, they're dregs from the barrel, no doubt, they're rejects, they were losers, they were dropouts, just like the church. Are we not the distressed, the debtors, and the discontent? And then he quotes the Message version of this passage from 1 Corinthians. Take a look, friends, take a good look at who you were when you got called into the Christian life. I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you, not many influential, not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses, chooses these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies? Strong congregations are populated with current and former cave dwellers. People who've told a few lies, people who went loopy at Gath. They haven't forgotten it. Because they haven't, they imitate David and they make room for everybody else who wants to join them. I wonder if you think of yourself as one of David's cave dwellers. So to sum up, we're going to sum up in words and actions tonight. Firstly, if you find yourself in a dry season or a desert of the soul, then there probably are good external reasons for it happening. Injustices, whatever. But there might also be internal reasons. There might be the thought that, oh, I can manage. The result is a dry season where we're cut off from people, we're cut off from God. The way out, the way back to civilization, the way back out of the desert, is to get ourselves right with God and then to look for fellow strugglers, people who have similar experiences in common with us. So we're going to try and act this out symbolically now. I'll invite you to join me, actually. We're going to have a time of confession. That's why this cross is here. A time where we get ourselves right with God. If you want to do that, please come and join me around this cross. Plenty of room. Let's make a big circle. You okay? It's everybody's welcome. Everybody's welcome. Go on, come on, Kath, you can manage. Come on, you can do it. There's room for everybody here. Room for Nathan as well if he wants to join us. All we need to do is make sure we've got a big circle around that cross. And if the standing's too much, you can have a seat in one of the chairs. Now, this cross represents the forgiveness that Jesus offers every single one of us. So let's just have a time of silence. where you can have a conversation with him. For he says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, for I can give you rest. Let's just spend a few moments in silence, reconnecting with the God who loves us. Loving Father, we thank you for all that you offer us in Jesus, your Son. We thank you that you offer us the forgiveness of our sins, the assurance of our salvation, and new life in your Spirit. So we claim these promises now as we gather together. And we ask that we would know your peace in our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's the first part, getting ourselves right with God. And the second part is reconnecting with each other. We're a bunch of forgiven sinners. And the way that Jesus told us to do this was to share in the bread and the wine in remembrance of him. So that's what we're going to do now. If it's all too much for you, just pass it on to the next person. That's fine. Ian, do you want to move around a wee bit so that there's no longer a gap between you and Kath? No, Kath's that way. Yeah, that's better. That's better. Otherwise, there's this great big gap there. That's fantastic. No, stop. That's fine. Good. The same night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body broken for you." And the same way he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed by my blood. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." Which means that when we share in the bread, and when we share in the wine, we are declaring our faith. We are saying we believe that Jesus died for us. We believe that his body was broken for us. We believe his blood was shed for us. We believe that through Jesus, God is showing us how much he loves us, so that wherever we are, whatever we're up against, we are never alone. And as we share it with each other, we're saying, and we believe we're not alone, that we're a community of forgiven sinners. So take and eat. This is Christ's body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of him.